It is good to be here today. And if you have received a bulletin, you will see that inside of it, the title of this morning's sermon is How to Make the Church Strong. Most Christians, if asked, would like to think that they are strong Christians. Just try it this week. Find someone who professes to be a child of God and ask them, are they a strong Christian? Those who claim to be Christians and are not need to understand what it means to become a child of God. But go to a true Christian and ask them, are they strong? Most of them will say, yes, I think I am. Well, to admit otherwise is to admit that they are not doing as God expected of them. Now, this all depends upon one's honesty and one's definition of the term strong. But let's face facts. There are strong congregations, and there are weak congregations. Some people don't like that term, weak, in talking about a Christian or talking about a congregation. So let's say that there are strong congregations and there are less strong congregations. This is evident when they are held up and compared against the standard of God's Word. When you take the congregation and you compare it to the direction that is given in God's Word, you can see how they measure up. And we as individuals make up the congregation. And so we need daily to check ourselves against God's Word and to check the congregation against God's Word. What truly makes the church strong? The philosophies of men will only make it weak. There is a place for the philosophies of men, but it's not in the church. Entertainment has its place in our lives, but not in the church. We see a number of empty pews here today because we do not offer certain entertainment. But the church is not in the entertainment business. We simply need to turn to the Word of God in order to learn what makes the church strong. I think all will agree the church needs to be strong. So, how do we accomplish this? We must make it strong by making it strong spiritually. This is evident as God has given us His Word. He gave it to us through the Spirit so that we might have it, so that we might use it to guide our lives, to draw closer to Him, so that when we depart from this life, we can be with Him. But how do we do it while we're here? We do so by filling the church with the knowledge of God's inspired Word. Think about it for just a minute. How is it that you became a child of God? It wouldn't take long to think of the answer. Well, I heard the truth and I obeyed it. Well, that made you a Christian. And so, doesn't it stand to reason that that which made you a child of God, if you participate in it and study it and learn it, that it would make you a stronger child of God? Our text this morning is 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. We'll see the process by which Christians are made and by which the Word is continually preached so that this church can be strong. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Now, you see, this encapsulates the plan of God. Go and teach the same things that you have been taught. The things that you have been taught of me, as the Apostle Paul said. And of course, we know that he was given those things directly by the Spirit. Again, you can turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. When Paul is writing to Timothy, again, as he always did under inspiration, he writes to Timothy and he tells him, he warns him of things that will soon come to pass. He says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And then he gives them the reason for this. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. But watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. make full proof of thy ministry. He was telling Timothy the things that preachers need to be told today. The warnings that folks will gather to themselves, teachers, having itching ears. They want those teachers to entertain them. They want those teachers to say the things that are pleasant. In Matthew chapter 15 and verse 9, we'll see that these pleasant things, these fables, these commandments of men bring about something that Jesus Christ condemned. He said, "But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men." Vain worship is no good. It's not accepted by God. It's not accepted by Christ. It will not bring one to a position of strength. We need to understand, as Jesus said in John chapter 12, verse 48, that we will be judged by the same words which Jesus spoke and which he caused to be spoken and written. He said, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken to you," or "the word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." When we stand before the judgment bar of God, we will not be judged on what the preacher said. We will not be judged at the direction that the elders gave us. Now, the preacher should preach the truth, and the elders should direct according to the word of God. But we will be judged by the word of God. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, we know that the Bible teaches us there how to grow, how to become strong. It says, "But grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen." How do we grow physically? We put food into our mouths. We chew it up. We swallow it. We digest it. You can look at me and you can tell that I grow every day because I eat several times every day. But what does it say here in 2 Peter chapter 3? "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." That's how we become strong. That's how we become strong, by filling ourselves with the knowledge of God's inspired word. We make the church strong by making it a praying church. You know, it's God's will that we continually pray, else he wouldn't have told us in 1 Thessalonians 5, chapter 5, verses 17 and 18, that we are to pray without ceasing. Notice the phraseology that is used here. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. The Lord wants the church to pray. Do you know that when we are praying to God, we are closer to him than at any other time? Why would we not want to be strengthened by being in the presence of God? He said, "In everything give thanks." All too often, we are busying ourselves with praying for the needs of this life, the things that we think that we need. I think our prayer should probably be about 80 or 85% thanksgiving. Yes, there are needs, but God knows what we need. The prayers that we pray and we ask for things, we should ask for the things of others as well. We know that when we pray, according to James chapter 5 and verse 16, that it avails much. We become stronger because of those prayers. I have known people who have gone through some horrendous situations medically, physically, emotionally, and they have overcome these things by prayer. Now, it's not presto change-o. Prayer is not magic. What does James say? "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." That doesn't mean one single fervent, effectual prayer. It means a life of praying. And if we pray, we will be strong. We can make it strong by praying or by making it a united church. We talked about that a little bit in our class this morning, about the unity that is to exist between God and those who live for God, those who serve God, and those who love God. There are not to be any factions, no bitterness, no contentions, no strife. But when we look out at the church today, we see a lack of strength because it is divided. Jesus said a house divided against itself cannot stand. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, shows us the resolve to this problem. The Apostle Paul was writing to the Corinthian brethren, and he said, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ," and that means by the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ, "that ye all speak the same thing." And if it all comes from the same source, and it's all rightly divided, and it's all properly conveyed, there would be no divisions. "And that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." There's an old saying when it comes to teamwork: there's no I in team. Sometimes people might think, well, no, there's no I in religion. There is an I in religion. Spell it. What does that mean? That means that everybody has to do their part, but they have to be on one team. There's no I in team. United together, striving to do that which is right, speaking the same thing, that there be no divisions. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32 tells us how we might go about making ourselves strong. "And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." So the Bible's teaching live and let live? No, it's not. It also teaches that we must earnestly contend for the faith, but we are to forgive those of those things that they have done, provided that they will do what is right. In Psalms chapter 133 and verse 1, we see even back in the Old Testament, the psalmist David writes, "Behold how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." Have you ever been to a place in which you were united with the brethren that were there? You enjoyed the fellowship. You enjoyed the worship. You came out of there feeling uplifted. Yes, it's possible. Have you ever been to a place where there was this strife, division, where you could feel the tension? You could cut it with a knife. How uplifted did you feel when you came out of there? We make the church strong by making it a loving church. We see that some brethren have gone way overboard when it comes to this. They think that there's one solution to the problem. No, it's all of these things combined. Making it a loving church. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, as Peter's writing this general epistle, he says, "Seeing that you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently." We must have love for our brethren, but we must also have love for those that are outside of the body. If we do not love them, we will not want to help them. And since we do want to help them, we want to bring them to an understanding of the truth so that they too can be part of the church, so that they too can be strong. We need to do so with love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 deals with love. I'm not going to read the whole chapter, just the first 7 verses. I want you to notice as I read using the King James that it uses the word charity. But think in your mind every time I say charity of love. "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Friends, love is what caused Christ to come down the cross. Love is what caused God to formulate this plan before the foundations of the earth, and to formulate the plan so that Christ would come to give himself. Love is what caused the prophets to boldly stand in the face of persecution, the apostles to stand in the face of persecution, even death, and proclaim truly the word of God. Love is important, but it's not singly by itself the thing that will cause the church to be strong. In fact, because some people have gone overboard on love, they've neglected doctrine, and they're weak. We can make the church strong by keeping the church unspotted from the world. Often when you talk about keeping yourself unspotted from the world, people means or think this means to hide your sins. That's not what it means. It means not to get caught up with those things. In James chapter 1 and verse 27, we find out what pure religion is. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Don't let the sins of the world get on you. That's why we are to come out from among them. Be ye a separate people. And if we remain unspotted, we can remain strong. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, we find as Paul is writing the Roman brethren, he tells them what they must do, how that they can remain unspotted from the world. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Notice this phrase, I love this, which is your reasonable service. How many times have people, by their actions, said it's too hard to serve God? I got to keep a foot in the world and a foot in the church. Not good. Notice what he says. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We must see a change with our lives. We can no longer do the things that we did when we were in the world and of the world. We're still in the world now, but we're not of the world. And so we cannot participate in those things. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 22, a very short verse, but one that we would all do well to learn and to follow. Abstain from all appearance of evil. You know, if there's an appearance of evil, even if though you're not doing wrong, people are going to talk. People are going to point. People are going to say things like, I thought they were supposed to be a Christian. Abstain from all appearance of evil. We can make the church strong by making it strong in its deeds. How? Fill it with zeal and devotion. All too often, from the vantage point of a preacher or a song leader, you see folks come in, they sit down, they're all happy, and they're talking with one another, and they're pleasant, and the service begins, and a mask has been applied. It's not fun anymore. We need to have zeal. We need to have devotion. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 23 says, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men. We need to be zealous. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 1, we see Paul writing to the young preacher Titus, and he says, put them in mind to be subject to principalities, to powers, to obey magistrates. Okay, yes, we are to follow the laws of the land. But what else does he say? To be ready unto every good work. Somebody has a need. Well, let me see if I can fit that in. No. We are to be ready. We are to be strong in our deeds. People should see in us zeal and devotion. They would know that we're strong. They would know who we are and why we are. Do you think anybody had any doubt about the Apostle Paul? I don't think so. You know why? Because he was zealous. He traveled about in difficult circumstances doing the impossible, preaching in places where he was told, if he preached, you're going to die. Okay, let me finish my sermon first. He did, because he had zeal. He had a devotion. He had a love for God, and he wanted the church to be strong. We can make it strong by having a membership that is faithful in attendance. Oh, here you go. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. We're going to look at this passage. It is one that specifically speaks about attendance. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Now, notice the next word is not. And so we see a comparison here. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully, you all can read the rest. To forsake the assembling of ourselves together is to sin willfully. We need to be here. There's an old cliche that says, a chain is only as strong as its weakest link. And it's true. The church is only as strong as its weakest member. But we're to bind together. We're to hold up one another. We're to encourage one another. And we can't do it if we're here, not here. Sometimes if we want to compare the church to a chain, it's a lot longer on Sunday morning than it is on Sunday night. We make it strong by making its worship scriptural, warm, and spiritual. Often people will come here and they'll sit in one service and they'll say, I really felt welcomed. I'm glad to hear that. I've had several people say to me, you know, I came here and I was welcomed. I was made to feel like they were glad that I was here. And that's the warm part of it. But it also has to be scriptural. If we offer worship that is not scriptural, it's not acceptable unto God. It's not that which will edify us or build us up. It's not that which would make us stronger. And it must be spiritual. In John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24, we see Jesus speaking to the woman in Samaria at the well. The question of worship had often been debated between the Samaritans and the Jews. And of course, the Samaritans said that you ought to worship in Mount Gerizim, and the Jews said you ought to worship at Jerusalem. What did Jesus say? But the hour cometh and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. What do we mean that it must be in spirit? Let's go to Acts chapter 16, verse 25. We see the situation when Paul and Silas had been cast into prison. Why were they cast into prison? It was for preaching and teaching the gospel. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. It was in spirit. I will guarantee you that Paul and Silas did not sing that night like a lot of church members sing now. I have contemplated at times, and I'll just admit this, right in the middle of a song, keep leading, just stop singing. I can guarantee you that the volume will go down because I got a big mouth. But we should all put forth the effort that we should sing in spirit. They sang and the prisoners heard them. They didn't have to ask, what is that? They're singing praises to God. Well, that's what got them in here in the first place. That's what got them out also. It also must be in truth. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17, we find these words, words that should be on the hearts and minds of every Christian. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. We need to make it strong by filling it with personal workers who long to win souls for Christ. You stop and think about it. What is the Christian's principal duty? Go to heaven. No. In Acts chapter 8, verse 1 through 4, we're going to see what the principal's Christian, or the Christian's principal duties is. Saul was consenting unto his death. It was talking about the death of Stephen. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made great havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Look at verse 4. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere, preaching the word. We as Christians can make the church strong by preaching and teaching. We do it by our lives. We do it by our words. We do it by our actions. In Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 30, again, we appeal to the Old Testament to see a principle that is continued into the New Testament. It says, the fruit of the righteousness is the tree of life. He that winneth souls is wise. I'll tell you something. There was a time in my life, I'm not testifying here, but there was a time in my life in which I didn't study near as much as I do now. And somebody said, well, I can understand that. You know, you're getting up sermons and you're preparing for classes. No. That's not why I study now. The more you study, the more you want to study. The more you realize that you need to study to be strong. We need to make the church strong by study. We need to make the church strong by being a cheerful, liberally giving church. A lot of times preachers stay away from this one. Why? Well, maybe their livelihood depends upon it. One of the best sermons I ever heard, I wish I could have got a recording or a copy of the outline or something like that. We were in Ohio on one of our few vacations. And we went to a congregation, and the preacher who had been there several years before was coming back. And this was the first sermon that he preached when he came back. And it was about giving. And it was put in such a way as not to offend anybody, but everybody got the point. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 5, contrary to what people think, does not read one Lord, one faith, one baptism, $1. Oftentimes, people think that's what it says. But that's not what it says. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. By the way, I quoted it exactly, except for I added the $1 at the end. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 and 7 tells us how we are to act, how we ought to regard this giving. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he has purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And we can often say, every man is to give as they purpose in their heart. You know what? If your heart is right, your wallet will be right. We make the church strong by having a membership that have a mind to be involved in participating in the various activities of the local congregation. How many times have we said the words when it came to do work or something like that, I don't have time? I'm going to give you an example from the Old Testament again, Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 6. We know the story of Nehemiah, how that he had desire and requested and was given permission to go and rebuild the walls in Jerusalem. They had been torn down by war and neglect. And he says, so built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together into the half thereof. But notice the reason why. For the people had a mind to work. In other words, they didn't just meet on Sunday and Wednesday in Jerusalem and work on building up the wall. They gathered. They put their mind to it. They put forth their effort. And they worked. And they built the wall. We can be a strong congregation, though small in number. It is important to try to reach folks, to try to bring them in, to try to invite them. And even though we remain small in number, we can remain strong. But we find in God's word a pattern for strong church, not in the schemes of men. But friends, we must all do our part. Every one of us can do his or her part. And it's important that we do so. Let us be determined to be a church that is pleasing unto God. And if we're pleasing unto God, we'll be a strong church. Maybe not in the eyes of the world. But he will never say of us, as he did of Laodicea, I would that thou were hot or cold. How do you become part of that church, which is to be strong? It's a very simple plan. The Bible says that we are to hear the word of God, Acts chapter 10 and verse 33. We're to believe it, John 8 and 24. Repenting of our sins according to Acts chapter 17 and verse 30. Confessing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. And being baptized as Paul was baptized in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. Then we are to remain faithful until death. That means until we stop living. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. Perhaps one of us is a child of God, having previously put on Christ in baptism, have allowed sin to reign in our lives. If that is our case, then we too are in need of a Savior. We too are in need of the help that can come from a strong church. The teaching that you'll find therein regarding that is found in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. What are your needs regarding your soul today? You can take care of them in just a few minutes when we stand and sing. But look around and ask, what are the needs of the church to make this a strong church? Let us be of a mind to work. If you need to respond, let's do so as together we stand and sing the invitation song.